Amen. Glad the Lord is faithful. Should have had him sing that song this morning. Amen. Amen. If you win your Bible tonight, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to, as we're really just getting started, we've preached two or three messages now on the book of Philippians. The study of the book of Philippians, tonight's title for those who would want to be more of fellowship. Fellowship, the fellowship we have. We're going to see a lot of that in the message tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse, we'll just go ahead and start from the beginning. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. I hope you have this particular verse underlined in your Bible. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity tonight to meet together, to fellowship together, Lord, to gather around your word and be fed. And I pray tonight that each of us would be able to concentrate and think upon your word, that each of us would be attentive to the word of God. We do pray that you would help us again in light of the scripture tonight to be selfless, to experience the joy that comes through selflessness, and Lord, also the fellowship that comes through selflessness. We thank you so much for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think again about Paul writing the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi that he started, and you can go over and read about that in Acts chapter 16, that we find that Paul is writing from prison. He's in prison at Rome, and he wrote a letter back to this church he had started. Imagine the delight of those who are in that church in Philippi, as they no doubt are longing to hear from Paul, and now the letter has been delivered to them. Think about how excited Lydia must have been as she remembered about Paul coming and a couple of other of Paul's friends coming there by the riverside and leading Lydia to the Lord. But think about the slave girl who was possessed, the Bible says, and some men used her in order to gain money, and she would tell fortunes and things, and Paul delivered her from her demon possession. And by the way, it caused a little ruckus. And he got thrown into prison. And on and on and on, we think about there in prison, after he got thrown in prison, that evening he began to sing. And he was not just in prison. He was also in stocks. His hands and his feet were in stocks. I mean, he was in a precarious position, needless to say. And boy, what love was shown there. What praise and joy that Paul and Silas began to sing in the prison. You imagine that jailer out in front of the jail thinking, what in weirdo is in there singing in stocks, in chains, but singing praises to the Lord. And that night, the jailhouse rocked, right? Right? Tell me, I won't sing it. But the jailhouse, first time the jailhouse rocked. The jailhouse, God sent an earthquake and the jailhouse came to. All the doors flung open to the cells. And the Bible says that not one prisoner left. The Bible says that the jailer came in, fell upon his knees, and said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Imagine the impression that Paul had on that jailer. No man left. What a leader of men. I mean, if the door to your cell comes open, the normal ideal is to flee. But not one prisoner left. Jailer got saved that night. And now Paul's writing back to this church, and there's Lydia sitting in the pew, and there's the slave girl sitting in the pew. There's the jailer and his family sitting in the pew. And I have no doubt that they were eagerly anticipating this letter that they had being read to the congregation. And as I began to read it, you can read it just like I'm reading it tonight. Paul, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just like I'm reading it tonight. I could see them on the edge of their chair, on the edge of their pew, or standing, but they're listening attentively to see what Paul is going to say. He writes back to the church of Philippi, and unlike most of his letters, he's not correcting them per se. And he's not correcting any huge doctrinal problems in this particular book. It's like he's writing back to his friends. Yes, he is going to address some squabbles going on. A couple of ladies have gotten into a squabble and a couple other things going on. But it is more in the area of him addressing the people that he loves. And it's very much of an endearment letter of him talking and writing to this group of people that he had led and he had won to the Lord. And just encouraging them to keep their minds on Jesus Christ. To be selfless. And the little squabbles going on can be cured by keeping your minds on Jesus Christ. It is a book of joy. Joyful living is found in Christ-likeness. In other words, joyful living is found in living a Christ-centered life. And that is the theme of the book. Joy that's found in living a Christ-centered life. Joy that is found in living a selfless life. If you want to truly experience joy, it's found in loving others more than you love yourself. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so Paul is expressing that to this church that he loves, this church that he had such a major part in getting started, and many of those people whom were very, 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 all the people that were very dear to him there. Encouraging them to put Christ first in their life. And then it goes on to speak about fellowship. And fellowship simply means having something in common. You know, people can go, I am not a golfer. If you go with me. In fact, my wife one year, I said, you know what? Every preacher I know golfs. I said, maybe I need to take up golfing. And so I told her, I said, I'm going to go out to the Willow Springs golf course. And for my birthday, I want lessons. I want a golf pro and I want lessons. And the golf pro out there, his name is Eric. And so we had a lot in common. Except he can hit a ball real good and I can't. And so I get out there and I take my first lesson, and the guy's real nice to me. I mean, he's a young guy, a little younger than me, and just so nice. The second time I go out there, and I've practiced that 2 or 3 weeks between, and the second time I go out there and we hit some more balls, and at the end of the lesson he basically looks at me and says, "You'll never be a good golfer." I said, "Sir, I'm paying you to teach me how to be a golfer." I don't know about you, but I'm a competitive guy. I mean, if I'm going to play a sport, I want to learn to do it my very best that I can. And so I wanted to learn, you know. He said, "You'll never be a good golfer." And there was reasons. He gave me like 3 or 4. And back then, I was not as heavy as I am now, I promise you. It had nothing to do with my weight. But I can't make a complete turn. So it was like a 3-quarter swing type thing. So at that point, I became a fellowship golfer. I enjoy golfing only as it pertains to fellowshipping with the people that I'm golfing with. And I do enjoy that. I do enjoy that. You know, we think about going fishing, you know, enjoying that. Fellowshipping with those you go fishing with. Fellowshipping with you ladies going, you know, going shopping or whatever y'all do. I don't know what y'all do. But fellowship, couponing or something. I don't know. Fellowshipping. Fellowship has said something in common. Something in common. You can go out with individuals like that. I can golf with many of you men here at the church, and I can enjoy that very much, and I do. I've done it a few times. And I can go out and fish with my friends, and I enjoy that. We have fellowship. But there is a difference between fellowshipping with and taking my boys out fishing and fellowshipping with them than there is taking someone else out fishing and fellowshipping with them. There's a difference between me fellowshipping with my wife and my kids at the house because we have more in common than it is to fellowship with someone who is not related to me. And what I'm saying is fellowship, that word may be overused. I enjoy eating with, you know, with the next person. But the fellowships we have here are different than me taking you out fishing or taking someone out fishing, whatever the case is, and having fellowship there. We have more in common here than I have with the guy working over at Dollar General tonight. I have more common here, more things in common, and closer related because we are family. I should have just went on and said it. We are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, I think that's what Paul's really trying to get across. We have fellowship. We have something in common. We have more in common than we do with Blow Joe out there that we work with at whatever factory you may work at or whatever office you may work at. You have more common in here than you have out there. You have greater fellowship in here than you do out there. So Paul's encouraging them, hey, be selfless when it comes to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you fellowship together, because you have something in common. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ in common. You're children of God. And so, again, that should bring about a closer fellowship. To clarify even further, there are some in here whom I don't know as well as others. But it really doesn't affect the fellowship. Now, I know I'm the pastor, and there's certain things that maybe you would say are required of me. But there's not a person in this room who couldn't call me that I wouldn't come. And there are numerous people in this auditorium that feel the same way. In other words, if you called them, they'd get in your truck, they'd come to your house, they'd get in their car and come help you out. Right? Because we have something greater in common. I am still amazed at people in this church and others that I have been associated with who are so totally different personality-wise and yet get along so well. Or who have come from different parts of the country. Amen. And honestly, if you were to say, can you put those two people together as friends? I would say, no way. But they do. It's amazing. Some of them are sitting in here. I'm like, really? Those people can go to New York together and get along with each other? I don't know how that happens. Right? Isn't it amazing? It's amazing how church family relates more so than just... And it doesn't mean that, you know, that you or you or you or you have to be close friends with you, you or you or you. It's just different. It's different in here. Isn't that good? And therefore, just as I get along with my family, for the most part, at some point you got to come back to the table. You know? The food is on the table, everybody comes back, right? Same thing in here. Paul's just simply saying, hey, keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Quit being selfish. Quit being selfish. He says later on in chapter 3, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for their state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. He just goes on and on and on about look on the needs of others. Think about your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Look on them. Keep your eyes, number one, on Jesus Christ, and therefore, in turn, keeping your eyes on those around you. So in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's greeting. And we went over verse 1 last week, so we're not going to cover that in much detail. But Paul's audience was, we see that here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That word servant is found 30 times in the book of Philippians. So it's very important. If it's mentioned 30 times, it's very important. That word servant simply means a bond slave. It simply means someone who has freely given themselves as a servant of God. Mastered by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my boss. He's in charge. And I'm going to do what He asks. Listen, is Jesus Christ your boss? There's a lot of, you know, various opinions on whether or not Jesus Christ becomes boss or He is boss. I'm telling you, He is boss. When you accept Christ as your Savior, He is boss. Whether you like it or not, to some varying degree. And He will show up in your life and have that. But we ought to voluntarily put ourselves under His authority. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm here, Lord. I yield to whatever you want in my life. To the saints, the Bible says, they're in Christ Jesus. To the saints. The saint merely means, simply means holy or separated one. And I know, again, we've talked about that word has been misused. A saint is simply somebody who's saved. It's not a dead person or a relic or whatever the case is. It's simply somebody who's saved. There's only two classifications in Scripture, saints and sinners. If you're saved, the Bible classifies you as a saint. If you're not, the Bible classifies you as a sinner. Now, we know that saints are also sinners, but those are the two classifications. So he says, to the saints, those who are separated ones, it says there, and with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops and the deacons. The word bishop is synonymous or a synonym with the word pastor. The same word. The same meaning. Elder, all of that. Elder, pastor, and bishop simply means what we would think of as a pastor. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the hierarchy system that's found in many denominations. Nowhere do you find it. Nowhere do you find one man lording over other churches. It's nowhere found in the New Testament. Nowhere found in the New Testament. That is man-made, not by God. I'm proud to be an independent Baptist, and that I met with the finance committee tonight. We had a wonderful time. And this church, the Lord, number one, is our shepherd. He gives us direction. The pastor and the deacons and the church. Why do we need somebody out in Timbuktu telling us what we can or cannot do? Amen. And that is not found in the Bible anywhere. It's man-made. So he says, to the saints with the bishops and the deacons. And look at the next verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to be aware that many of his epistles start this way. So this is a normal greeting of Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he repeats this a lot in his epistles. And for reasons. It's a wonderful, wonderful meaning to these words. We won't go into exact depth. But he says, grace be unto you. That's God's unmerited favor. God's unearned favor. Aren't you glad today that God loves you in spite of you? We don't deserve it, but he shows us grace. By the way, we're asked to extend that same grace to others around us. No, they don't deserve it. We're to extend grace to them. Grace be unto you. Peace from God our Father. That word peace simply means God-given surety or calmness. I'm glad that in times of tribulation, I can have peace. In times of testing in my own life, I experience and have experienced peace. That word peace means the absence of hostility. Paul's desire was that the schisms, those few little squabbles going on, that there would be peace in that church. Right? We desire that here. Amen? Peace. Grace be unto you and peace from where? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It would take grace and peace from God to restore fellowship in this church. And by the way, in this church, it takes grace and peace from God to restore fellowship as well. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a side note, as a thought, when you find other religions in the Old Testament, I'm talking about the pagan religions of the Philistines and the pagan religions of, even you think about mythology with Zeus and many of these other things. You never find in these pagan religions a God that is kind and gracious and loving towards his subjects. Think about that for a moment. When Paul says here, from the Father, think about the difference between the pagan religions of the world and the, especially pagan religions of the past, that were what consisted of a God who was merciless and most of the time unkind to his own subjects. And here Paul, and over again in the gospel, God is referred to as a Father. What a wonderful, wonderful concept. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that God is not up in heaven with a lightning bolt trying to strike you down. But he is, if you're saved, he is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He cares for you. And it's mentioned over and over and over again. I wasn't in my notes just thinking about that for a second. Your Father. I'm going to call my dad tonight about 9:30, or he's going to call me. We always, that's our Sunday night ritual. And we're going to say howdy to each other. Our greeting is always howdy. I got that from my dad. And then we're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about whether or not, you know, how many cows were born or how many calves were born. And he's going to shoot the breeze about, you know, about this or that and the farm up there. I enjoy all that. I enjoy him talking about it. Got the tractor fixed. Yay. Woo-hoo. I enjoy fellowshipping with my Father. My Father's not vengeful or doesn't treat me as his, you know, under his feet subject, but he loves me. He's kind to me. My Heavenly Father's the same way. What a God we have. We go on to see that Paul was very thankful in verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As you think about that, remember what I said a while ago, that Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi that he started. Again, we have Lydia, we have the slave girl there, we have the jailer. And so he's writing back to them. He's saying to them, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He thinks of them fondly. He thinks of them fondly. He thinks of them personally. Personally. No doubt. They were on his mind. They were on his mind. He's remembering these individuals. He's thankful for them. He is blessed by the remembrance of them. Then he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Not only did he remember them, but he prayed for them. I want to encourage you as a church member and as a Christian, when someone comes to mind, don't just remember them, don't just think about them, pray for them. Be actively involved in praying for them. Act upon that thought. Paul prayed for them. That word always means persistently. He prayed for them. He was persistent about it. I just can't even comprehend how large Paul's prayer list must have been. Because most of his epistles, when he's writing back to churches that he started, he says to them, he's praying for them. I'm praying for you all. That must have been some very, very large prayer list. Listen, I hope you have a prayer list. I hope you pray over those. Paul remembered them fondly. He was thankful for them. He made requests for them. Also, think about it for a moment. He was in prison. He was in prison, so therefore the devil had stopped him from being able to go there and talk to them personally. He couldn't knock on their door, right? But he could pray for them. There's some of you here tonight who say, Preacher, you just rant and rave about coming on Tuesdays and Saturday nights. Rant and rave about the little eggs we need to pass out. Rant and rave about all these things. And there's some of you who physically can't do those things. Doesn't stop you from praying. I just encourage you as time or as circumstances get into your life and you can't do physically things that you want to do to serve the Lord, you can absolutely pray. Prayer is the hand that moves, prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. You need to be reminded that you can pray anytime. Something that will never, something you can't be stopped from doing. Pray. Making requests. That means making petitions. It goes along the lines that when he prayed for them, he didn't say, well, thank you for brother Latta and thank you for brother Wiggins and thank you. No, it says that the inference is here he prayed for them specifically and that he prayed for them specifically about something. Again, the application is that when you do pray for someone, as I mentioned this morning about Miss Morgan, take some time. Don't just say, Lord, bless Miss Morgan, but take some time. Say, Lord, bless Miss Morgan today. Help her not to hurt today. Lord, comfort her today. Give her peace today. Be with Mama and Daddy and give them that peace that passes all understanding. And be a little more specific. Take a little time. You know, I've always wondered how some of these preachers, I read biographies of great preachers, and I've just got finished reading the biography of Sam Jones, and what a tremendous, tremendous preacher. And even in those biographies, in Sam Jones's biography, talk about him praying all night. How could you pray all night? Wouldn't you run out of stuff to say? Well, if you prayed for people specifically, and you prayed for circumstances specifically, and took time to do so. And that's what Paul is saying here. He made time. He prayed for them always in every prayer of mine. He said, making requests with joy. See, as he thought about them, he prayed for them. He's in prison, but he's not immersed in his own problems. He's praying for those who are in Philippi, for those who are in Galatia, the province of Galatia, and those who are at Thessalonica. He's praying for them. And as he prays for them, he's doing so with joy. That word joy there means simply pleasure. It pleased him. He took pleasure in praying for them. He's in chains, folks. He's in chains, praying for them. And doing so brought him pleasure. Joy. What a selfless, selfless example Paul was to us. You see, they, verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel in the first day until now, they had not only he administered to them, not only did he minister to them by thinking of them and praying for them, but they had ministered to him. They were faithful in their ministry to him. They had been faithful to support him by giving him finances. So Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer and his families and these families had sent support to Paul to keep him in the ministry, to keep him going and keep the cause of Christ going forward. And Paul recognized that. And he thanks them for their help. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for what they had done. Practically, they had showed their friendship to him. And he was very appreciative. That, again, that word fellowship there means commonness. They were working together. They were working together. We support Brother Kirk Kirkland. We actually are supporting him a little more than our average church planner. We normally, if a church planner is just a church, we support $50 a month. But with our home guys, like with Brother Jason and with Brother Stone, we support a lot more than that, $200 a month, but a lot more than that. There's been times we've given Jason $1,000 a month. There's been times we've given Brother Stone hundred or thousand more a month. We want our guys to know we love them. And when they have a need, we're there to help meet that need. Brother Kirkland, we give $150 a month. I really believe in what he's going to do. And Brother Kirkland, we are working with him. We are working together. That $5, $10, $100, we're working together with him. Every soul he leads to the Lord, you had a part in if you give to missions. Every soul you give, you have a part in. Paul recognized that and was thankful for their faithful support to him. Basically, they had his back. They had his back. They cared for him like family. He was thankful for their faithfulness in the gospel. Aren't you glad that you know you have fellow believers around you who are faithful, who have your back? The Church of Philippi was that way for Paul. And he counted it a blessing. He was thankful for them. He prayed for them. And he was thankful for their support. Paul encouraged them that fellowship was important. He's going to go on to talk about how they were faithful and they stood firm. And I was hoping to get to that. We will do that next Sunday night. There's a great portion of Scripture, verse 7, where they stood firm with him. You know, it wasn't wise to be a Christian back in that day and to talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Caesar was the king. Caesar was the king. He was the only king. You could have been thrown in prison for talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul just simply says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a church that stands. I'm thankful for a church that stands as well. Amen. Paul was thankful. He prayed for them. He cared for them. He realized where the grace and mercy and peace came from. Let's just take a few of these things with us tonight. Amen.